Really enjoyed the singing today and the thoughts conveyed in those songs. This has been a shot in the arm for us, and we're just delighted to have been able to spend this day with you in the faith. Our fellowship together is something that I hold dear. I appreciate the work that this congregation has done through the years, a history you have made here, and I pray that that history will continue to go on. I appreciate the opportunity to speak that the elders have given me. And by all means, check out our website, sunnysidechurchofchrist.com, and you can see more of the work that we do if you're interested. If you are traveling in the Northwest, look me up. We enjoy having visitors. We're going to be talking about the uncertainties in this life. No, I'm not talking about the elections that are coming up. That's not on the scale here. I'm not even talking about health so much as will your voice be here this Sunday or gone? So what we're going to talk about are things that pertain to this life. I'm not talking about uncertainties pertaining to heaven, but some things that we need to beware of in this life. And, of course, one of those things is the subject of beauty. It is something that the society in which we live esteem as something very high, the outward adornment and the outward appearance. The Bible tells us, though, that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We know from the Scripture what the most beautiful woman in the world is. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's the most beautiful woman in Scripture. That's the proverbial woman in chapter 31 of Proverbs. These are what make women beautiful, and that's what God looks, is the inward spirit of the heart. The outward charm that one may use can often be associated with deceit, and we need to beware of that. The book of Proverbs actually ends with the lesson that it opens with, and that is the fear of the Lord is to be something that is praised. It starts out in verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then Proverbs 31, the fear of the Lord, the woman who fears the Lord, she is the one that is to be praised. We need to never forget the fear of God is what makes us strong. It's not arrogance. It's the fear of God that makes us compassionate. It's the fear of God that makes us humble. It's the fear of God that makes us reverent. It makes us modest. It makes us sound. It makes us the type of person that God would have us to be. Whenever the fear of God departs, then ugliness enters in. Arrogance enters in. And things like that. Charm, on the other hand, is often used in a deceptive way. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25, do not lust at her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. That charming is external, and of course, it will fade away. Earthly riches. We all like to have our share of it, don't we? Earthly riches. They can be deceitful. They can certainly be uncertain. What is certain is that when it comes to all of our earthly riches, we will not take any of it with us when we go to heaven. It has a way of flying away. I like that Proverbs 23, verse 5. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. It reminds me of as the month ends, you have less money, but the same amount of bills that you have to pay. The paycheck is less, but the bills are more. It has a way of escaping you every month, it seems. And so they fly away. Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. These things, as we know, the crown, the power, the political power, and the riches that people can accumulate, they all eventually end. We have one of the richest guys in the world live in our state. And as you know, when a rich person dies, you know exactly how much he leaves. He leaves it all, just like the peasant. He leaves it all. You can't bring any of it with you. None of it will sustain you in the life to come. I like what Matthew Henry said. He said, "Be not of those who will be rich. The things of this world are not happiness. Are not happiness and a portion for the soul. Those who hold them ever so fast cannot hold them always, cannot hold them long. They're here for a while, and they must go into the hands of another." Solomon had acquired so many things that one of the disturbing things for him was that now this empire has been built. Who am I going to leave all my labor to? That's kind of a disheartening thought. I hated all my labor. You see how it turned into hate? I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And how well did Rehoboam deal with all that? You see how those things can be to here today and gone tomorrow? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. It is not sinful to be rich. The Apostle Paul recognized that there were those who were rich in the church then. I think that if he lived here in this country, if he had an opportunity to be here today, he would probably say almost all of us are rich. But what does he say? Do not trust in uncertain riches. What is an uncertainty in life? Riches are uncertain. But rather put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Wealth can have a positive or negative effect. It amplifies who we are. And so if you are a giving individual who is a poor man, you are also going to be more giving when you're rich. If you're greedy when you're poor, you're going to be more greedy when you're rich. And nothing will satisfy you. But what we can see here from the scriptures is that our trust should be in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Does that mean he gives you and me the exact same thing? No, we have to admit that some are better at gathering manna, so to speak, than others. But he gives us the talents by which we can glorify him. The future is another uncertainty. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow. It is so easy to take for granted that tomorrow will come. He says, you do not know what a day may bring forth. It's a wholesome lesson for us here. You cannot, I cannot, trust in tomorrow. It's a temptation to. Last time I checked, none of us have a contract with God for tomorrow. I used to study with a lady when I worked in a factory. She was about my age. And I tried to get her interested in studying the Bible and all that. And so I'm too young for that. She had a couple of adorable kids and still had some wildness in her. I guess she wanted to unleash. And then one day her car got clipped by a Mack truck, killed her. You cannot trust in tomorrow. Tomorrow will make a mockery of you. One man said, we are to trust in no future, however pleasant, and we are to dwell in no past, however honorable. Sometimes the rut we get in, we go back to the glory days and we can't move out of those days. Or equally absurd, we're not prepared for the future. We don't prepare for it. I was told about the Roman Emperor Titus, who would often say when he failed to get accomplished what he wanted to get accomplished that day, he would say, I lost another day. I lost another day. Oh, another day might come where he can fulfill those tasks that were left undone, but you can never take the day that's been gone. Once it's gone, it's gone. When today ends, you will never have today to live again. Never will it be. Proverbs 24:27 is a good one. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field and afterward build your house. It's not that the Bible is saying, do not prepare for the future. What it is saying is, do not boast in the future. Do not boast in tomorrow. Don't take it for granted. Don't think that you have a contract with God by which it will come. Make your outside work work. Make it fit for yourself. And then afterward, build your house. You prepare. Proverbs 22:23, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on. If a man sees calamity coming, God says, you're wise if you prepare for that calamity. There could be calamity coming here. We don't know. There could be. we need to be prepared. We need to use wisdom. But don't boast in tomorrow. Don't think that I can just always get it done. Again, do not boast in tomorrow, but boast in God all day. And Psalm 44, verse 8, that tells us where we are to boast. Boast in the Lord. We did that in our songs this afternoon. All hail to Jesus' name. Boasting in God. That's the type of people we need to be. If God wills, then we will. If it's His power or by His power, we can do it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. James 4, 13 through 16. If the Lord wills, they thought they could go out and be merchants and take for granted that next year they'll have this and buy and sell and do all that. You can't always have that. It doesn't always come to pass. The rich young, or the rich ruler who was building barns for himself, bigger barns. He thought, oh, I got all these years, got all this laid away. I'll take my rest, be okay. God said, your soul is required from you tonight. It can happen in the moment notice. The benefits of not boasting in tomorrow. Tomorrow mocks you. Tomorrow mocks you. What a mockery tomorrow makes of millions who think they have decades to live, only find out that their soul is required today. We live next to a cemetery in Sunnyside, and I used to go down there and walk around and look at the different gravestones, and it really impressed upon my life, on my mind, that every one of those stones represents an entire life story. A life that came into existence and a life that passed away. And something that really struck me about those old stones, a lot of them were children. A lot of them were children. Babes, small children, teenagers. And I guess with the advancement of medicine and such, our life expectancy today is quite a lot older than it used to be. But our soberness on tomorrow is quite a lot deficient from what it used to be. We think if we're in our 20s, we're Superman. I was there, remember? Weren't you there in your 20s, your teenage? Oh, you can never go wrong. You know everything there is to know, and you can do whatever you want to do. It's like you're Lord of the universe. You have infinite amount of power. You think you have infinite amount of wisdom. You think you have infinite amount of time. And then as you grow older, you realize I have a very small amount of wisdom, a very small amount of time, and boy, do I have no power at all. It's really hard to control my own life, let alone my environment. And so, very dangerous combination, having a lot of energy with very little wisdom. That's why don't boast in tomorrow, but boast in God. Boast in God. You do not know the future. You have very little control over it. We ought not boast in tomorrow so that we don't sin against God. Oh, I'll repent tomorrow. I'll obey the gospel tomorrow. I'll settle my debts with this individual tomorrow. I'll try to reconcile with that guy tomorrow. But you don't know about tomorrow. We ought to establish peace and security and contentment today. Trust in God. He is the author of time. We live three dimensions, and time is one of those dimensions. He is the great I am. He was and is to come. And so we need to trust in the Father of time. Whatever comes tomorrow will be under God's domain. Make sure I'm in God so that I can handle tomorrow. If tomorrow brings adversity, then what? I notice there's a long prayer list here. There's a lot of people suffering here. There's a lot of people that are struggling with physical health here. There are some spiritual wars that are being battled as well. Well, we need to trust in the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 15, verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. It's not that God places affliction on some people and then others he shields it from them. We are all tested by affliction. But we can be like Job and we can face that affliction. Just because a suffering or some type of adversity, just because a thorn in the throat comes your way, doesn't mean you have to say, curse God and die. It means you can find a new source of power within that. Face adversity. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there, Job said. Doesn't that hold a lot of sense? That's just plain common sense, isn't it? Sobering sense. Sense that we need to keep with us. When Paul was in prison, he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. And notice what he said there in Philippians chapter 1. I mean, you think about this man. Here's a man that had just spent a couple years in Jerusalem in prison. He, prior to that, was bringing a semi-truckload of money, if you will, from all of these different areas, Achaia and Macedonia. On the way to Jerusalem, prophets were coming out and saying, chains and bonds wait you in Jerusalem. Most preachers would have not have been as honest as Paul, but his big heart was going to allow him to finish his course in that particular work. He was going to bring these funds to the needy in Jerusalem, even though chains were waiting him there. I'm not going to take the money and run. He delivered the gift to these saints. And as a result of that, he eventually gets arrested and is in prison. There's one Felix who kind of 2 years go by under his watch. Paul's still in prison and he has a talk with him. And then Festus comes and pretty soon here he's standing before Agrippa. And then all of a sudden he takes this ship to Rome and boom, it's busted up and destroyed in a Eurocladon or what we would say a hurricane. Then he's finally in Rome and he's under house arrest. Now he's writing the Philippians. And I really like the way the Apostle Paul deals with adversity. In chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to have that same perspective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live on in the flesh, notice if, there's no contract with me either, Paul says. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Can we elevate our thinking to that level? Of course we can. And God expects us to. He commands us to have that type of joy. Friendship. How many of you have had a best friend? Raise your hand. Anybody here have a best friend? How many of you have had best friends? How many of you have had a best friend that went weird? Yeah. Friendship. Friendship is a wonderful thing to experience. And it can be thriving today, and all of a sudden some time goes by and a great big wall of division is built between the two. Friendship is a great thing. But there's a time in Jesus' life when his friends all left him. He said, the time is coming and is already here when all of you will be scattered. Each of you will go to your own way and leave me alone. There was a time in Paul's life when all had forsaken him and left him desolate. He prayed that God wouldn't hold that against him. But sometimes friends can forsake you. Albert Barnes said, it matters little else forsakes us if God is with us. In the hour of pain and death, and though poor, forsaken, and despised, yet if we have consciousness of his presence and favor, then we may fear no evil. His rod and his staff, they will comfort us. Without his favor, then death will be full of horrors, though we be surrounded by weeping relatives and by all the honor and splendor and wealth which the world can bestow. The Christian can die saying, I am not alone because the Father is with me. The sinner dies without a friend that can alleviate his suffering, without source of a real joy. You know what my prayer is? And I've seen this working in Washington. My prayer is that when I'm on my deathbed, I am not surrounded by a bunch of family members who are infidels. Have you seen that? We have had person after person pass away. And surrounding them are daughters and sons, and none of them are believers. None of them are Christians. And that is such a disheartening thing for me. I don't want that. I'd rather be left alone than have my sons and daughter around me on that day and not be a Christian. There is a soothing that comes from Christ, of course. But friendships are often fickle when they're on earth. Superficial, built on sandy ground. You know the buddy-buddy system, the buddy-buddy relationship. That doesn't mean you have a true friend. Just because you're good buds, you like talking about football or baseball or basketball or go skiing together or whatever, that doesn't mean you're really good friends. That means you're really good buddies. If your friend cannot receive rebuke, there is a very shallow bond between the two. You know, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Why is it that wealth has a way of attracting people as your friends? They want a piece of the pie. That's why. That's superficial. True and faithful friendship can be tested with rebuke. Any friendship that cannot withstand it is not faithful. What about the kiss of an enemy? Would you rather be slapped by your best friend or kissed by the one who wants a knife in your back? I mean, think about it. What's more beneficial for you? If he's your friend and you need slapped, thank him for slapping you. Thank him for taking the time to give you some common sense. The kisses of an enemy will hurt, though. That can be lethal. True friendship is built on trust. It looks out for the other's welfare. It's maintained and it's nurtured by likeness. I really like this 1 Samuel 18 verse 1. It says, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit. Notice that word, knit, to the soul of David. And notice the effect. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know what that tells me? Real friendship, when it's based on God's word, is I look into you and I see another me, and you look into me and see another you. Because we share the same core values. We share the same beliefs. Right and wrong to you is right and wrong to me. We have in our mind what the standard of righteousness is. And Jonathan loved David because when he looked into David, he saw another Jonathan. He had the same likes, the same fear of God. A self-portrait, if you will, of the soul. That's what makes a great friend. Psalm 141, verse 5, let the righteous strike me, it shall be his kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be his excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. Let the righteous, have you ever prayed that? Let the righteous strike me? That's a godly prayer. When we are rebuked, do we thank the rebuker? Are we welcoming to it? Or do we view it as that person just trying to be self-righteous? Well, maybe they are. But if you have ever had to call somebody out of sin, you know how uncomfortable it can be. It is not a pleasant thing. And we know from the scriptures that, and the elders for sure know this, that we are to do so in a spirit of humbleness and considering our own selves also, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2. They are doing it for your good. For your good. Do we look at it as oil, or you're trying to pour salt in my wound? No, if they're there to benefit, they're there to benefit you. They are there to help you. David was a man after God's own heart. And this verse gives you one big reason why. He welcomed the rebuke. When Nathan came to him, preached with the parable of the ewe lamb, what was David's response? Get out of here. Get out of my house. Have you ever driven up to your best friend's house only to have the door shut? That's not the way David was. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Well, life is an uncertainty. You know, God has the power to rebuke you, to melt away your life. That's what Psalm 39:11 says. And we read here, you correct man for his iniquity and you make his beauty melt away. That's his strength and his vigor. It can melt away. He can dry up. his breath can leave him. Life is uncertain. We see it all the time, reading your own obituaries. And you see people who die you just didn't think would die. Not today, not at this age. If you think being corrected from a man is bad, can you imagine how it will be to be corrected by God? Life. Man decays like a rotten thing, the Bible says in Job 13:8. You know, life at its best state. Have you ever thought of life at its best state? You know, I just turned 40 years old. Yeah. Just turned 40 years old 2 days ago. Right? When I was here preaching, someone remarked, "You were just like a kid then." You know, 13 years ago. I felt like a kid. Now I'm 40. Where has all that time gone? Life at its best state lengthwise is just like that vapor, Psalm 39:5. That vapor I think of on the when the weather starts getting cool and you can see the steam lift off of the lakes. And then the sun comes up and warms things up and the vapor is gone. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Man's life. Check this verse out. It moves like a shadow. Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely every man's walk about like a shadow. Every man. Have you noticed your shadow? I remember when I was a little kid walking out on the ranch. And I would just love to walk towards the house when the sun was setting and watch my shadow. And try to keep up with it, or it try to keep up with me. You try to run away from it, and you can't run away from it. It gets longer as the day goes on. The Bible says man is like a shadow. His life is like a shadow. They busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. He heaps them up just like Solomon. And who's the one that's going to be over these when I'm gone? But that Psalm 39:6 gives me an interesting idea or picture on how I view life. You can see on the screen here of that of a silhouette. Kind of like a shadow. An image. It is, but not exactly the image that you might like. It's something that is to be distinguished from reality, but nonetheless it's there wherever you go. You cannot get away from that shadow. It's always there. That's how life is. It's like a phantom. It's like a mirage that follows us. It's here today and gone tomorrow. One man said, here the idea seems to be that of an image is distinguished from reality. The shadow of a thing is distinguished from the substance. Man seems to be like an image, a shadow, a phantom, and not the real object walking about. He is a form, an appearance, and soon vanishes away just like your shadow. And so here we are on earth. You know, on earth you've got billionaires, millionaires, you've got poor, and you've got peasants. Some people walk around like they're gods. They got an empire. They've accumulated all of this wealth and power. But you know what? How much they have control of? You know what God sees it? He sees it as a shadow that's fleeting away. A shadow that's here today and fades when the sunset goes. An empire we may think we can create. But you know what? It's an empire that's filled with vapor and flees away. Like a shadow. Some people say, I met one brother here that just turned 90. I read in the Guinness Book of World Records a woman lived to be 122 years old. And then I see some men live to be 20 years old. And I see some only live to be a day or an hour. Why is it that one man can live to be a day and another could live to be 100 years old? You know the only difference between the one day and the 100 years? It's simply the sun setting slower on their life and more rapid on another. It's not that it's unfair, necessarily. Life is here. We're not given an absolute guarantee of how much we are to take in or enjoy or live. But the shadow sets day by day. And you know what else? Oh, this is real deep. You know what else? Your shadow never gets shorter, does it? It never gets shorter. When life's evening sun fades down, you fade along with it, your life here on earth. Oh, you're so morbid. No, I'm a realist. I like to look at things as they really are. And this is how the Bible describes them. In Psalm 102, verse 11, my days are like a shadow that lengthens and I wither away like grass. Please note that the things written in Ecclesiastes are written for life under the sun. That is why they are so prudent to our life here under the sun. And in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. He passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? It's kind of a dim view, but it's a real view. It's a real view. It's a biblical view. I like what Charles Spurgeon said pertaining to this. I like it pertaining to this. He said, life is but a passing pageant. This alone is sure that nothing is sure. All around us, shadows mock us. We walk among them, and too many we live for them, as if they were the mocking images were substantial. Acting their borrowed parts with zeal fit only to be spent on realities, and lost upon the phantoms of this passing scene, worldly men walk like travelers in a mirage. Deluded, duped, deceived, soon to be filled with disappointment and despair, surely they are disquieted in vain. People fret and fume and worry, and all for mere nothing. They are shadows pursuing shadows, while death pursues them. Have you thought about life like that? Shadows pursuing shadows. Watch the Tom and Jerry where the mouse is running, Jerry's hot on his heels, and Spike's right on Jerry's heel. That's kind of how we are. We are chasing our shadow. We see it right here. I just got to get that gusto. And then we've got death right behind us. Just got to get him. The Reaper, some people say. I don't buy into that. But you know what I mean. We need to look at longwise. What did Ecclesiastes 12:13 say? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. After all the work that Solomon had done, after all the successes and all the challenges, after all the construction and building, the vineyards and the orchards and all of the money and everything that he had created, he said, you know what? What is there to life? He said in chapter 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. That's such a simple understanding of it. And it's a real and right understanding of it. I had a computer professor ask me once. It was a quiz. Don't ask me what this had to do with computer classes. That's Indiana University for you. He said, I want you all to give me the meaning of life. Everybody is obsessed with the meaning of life, even computer teachers, computer professors. What is the meaning of life? You know what I wrote down on my paper? Ecclesiastes 12:13. You know what I got for that answer? F. No extra credit for you. But that is the meaning of life. He doesn't know it yet, but if he lives long enough, he'll know it. The meaning of life is to fear God and keep his commandments. For this is not man's part. It's his all. It's his all. Shadows pursuing shadows. You know, the Bible talks about that. Isaiah 55, verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's shadows pursuing shadows. They're here off chasing the temporal and at the expense of leaving God. In Mark chapter 6, verse 17, here's a portrait of a shadow pursuing shadows. When I'm talking about Philip's wife and Herod, remember there in verse 17 on down, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brothers, Philip's wife, for he had married her. And what did John say? It is not lawful, verse 18. You've taken another man's life. You think Herodias liked that message? No, she wanted John's head on the platter, didn't she? Herod, pursuing his brother's wife, was pursuing a shadow while death was pursuing Herod. That plays itself over and over again today in the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You got Luke 12. I believe we already alluded to that. You've got John 6:26. Remember the multitudes that came to Jesus in John 6:26, and he said, "Surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." What are they chasing after? Previously, he had fed several thousand. So, hey, free handout from Jesus. Let's go to him again for another. Here they have the Son of God, the creator of the universe, sustainer of heaven and earth, creator and conserver. There. And all they want is more bread and fish. Shadows pursuing shadows. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Do you realize what Demas left? He left the Apostle Paul. For the what? The world. Demas has forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Shadow chasing the world. If Demas were here today, boy, I bet he would preach a lesson none of us would ever forget pertaining to worldliness. James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world. Shadows chasing shadows. Every day think, rather than chasing shadows, I'm going to pursue the sun. That's Ecclesiastes 12:13. Give honor. Give honor to the one who deserves all. It is certain that we will all stand before him. Take out your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 10. And just let this one verse resonate with you on the way home. Just think about where you will be one day. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, not some, but we must all. We must all what? Appear. We must all appear where? Before the judgment seat. Before the judgment seat of whom? Before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You mean to tell me, Steve, there are things that are good and bad? God has given you purpose. He has given you direction. He has given you abilities. And with those abilities comes accountability. And we will all stand before him, the judgment seat of Christ. He is Savior. Jesus saves. He's also judge. I am pleading with you tonight that if you're not a Christian, you will stop chasing shadows. Anything that will take you out of heaven, anything that will deter you from the highway of holiness, any advertisement, any exit is a shadow. Stay away from it. Stay on the straight and narrow. Pursue the sun, daily in, daily out, whatever it is. If it keeps you from heaven, it's not worth it. You will not take it with you on Judgment Day, but you will give account of it on Judgment Day. If you're subject to the invitation and you have not been baptized, get into the sun today. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. 6 and 27. If you're here and you're subject to invitation, please come as together we stand and as we sing.